How you doing? I had two things I want to say before I start. First of all, I want to thank Dave Tanner, who helped me get an appointment for my vaccine. It's coming tomorrow. And it's going to work out real well, because this week I am going to be leaving to go to Washington, D.C. to see my little girl have a baby. And Carrie's up there right now, and I'm going to go and join them, and I'm going to be there for a month. Now, I don't want anyone getting nervous. I'm not interviewing. I have no interest in going anywhere else, but session, your elders have given me every year 2 weeks of study leave, and I didn't take one this last year for reasons we're all too familiar with, and so they said I could take it together with my time away with Paige, so my daughter. So I'm going to be gone for a month. I'll be back. I'm preaching again on Easter Sunday, so I'll see you back here, same time, an hour later or earlier, whatever that clock thing is that we do. Okay. Today we're talking about sheep. Sheep. We have, I have a little video here I put together on the sheep thing. Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon. It worked last time, so I thought I'd try it this time, too. Those are sheep right there. The little lambs, look at them jumping around. Loved it. Okay. So now you know, instead of preparing for sermons, I watch YouTube videos. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Jim. Now, we don't really see too much about sheep these days. I don't know. It's not a big thing in the United States, at least not like some other places. We're more about hogs and cows and more about tofu and fake meat. I understand that McDonald's is introducing a product that it developed in conjunction with a company called Beyond Meat. Now, if you are following the stock market, you'll realize that Beyond Meat is a pretty hot property right now. It's had an extraordinary run-up even in the last couple of months. But Beyond Meat is providing plant-based meat-like products to different companies, and I can't believe this, but there's a new McDonald's sandwich coming out, and do you know what it's called? The McPlant. True story. Pretty soon you're going to drive up to the window and they're going to say, what do you want? You're going to say, I'll take a McPlant. Oh my goodness. But back in biblical times, sheep and shepherding were ubiquitous. I always try to get that word in every sermon. They were ubiquitous. They were everywhere. You know, think about the rich Old Testament history of shepherds and shepherding. Abel was a keeper of sheep until his untimely death. He was a man of great character, of great devotion to the Lord, as he gave his best of his sheep to the Lord in sacrifice. Abraham was a keeper of sheep and no doubt handed the practice and his ever-growing flock to his son Isaac. Now, Jacob was not predisposed to working with animals. He rather spent most of his time watching the Food Network and figuring out how to con people. That is, until a girl came into his life, the beautiful Miss Rachel, who was the daughter of his uncle Laban, and herself, she was a shepherdess. And all of a sudden, Jacob got very interested in shepherding. We forget that Moses was a shepherd. We remember him in a basket in the Nile. We remember him leading Israel through the wilderness, but we forget that his second job was as a shepherd. And it was as a shepherd that Moses met Jehovah. And God revealed himself as the great I Am, the Eternal One, the one for whom there is only the present. He's self-existing with no beginning, no end, all concepts wrapped up in his self-given personal name, I Am. And in Leviticus, the lamb became the sacrificial lamb whose blood atoned for sin. Now, this just today in his prayer and last week in his sermon, Pastor Patrick talked about propitiation, which is a word that I treasure alongside of ubiquitous. But the word propitiation has to do with the atonement for sin. The word propitiation is about when God saw the blood of the lamb on the altar, his anger at sin was abated. And it was a reminder to the people that God did not and does not wink at sin. Sin is rebellion against God, an affront to him. Sin is not a victimless crime. Its removal carries a high price, the price of the best. An unblemished lamb. Now, David's first entry-level job was as a shepherd. And it carried great lessons, and he found marvelous and relevant applications or parallels to life in his shepherding. Rachel read this passage for us a little bit earlier, and I memorized it in the King James years and years ago. I'm guessing you did too. I'm going to read it again. And if you memorized it in the King James language along with me, you follow right along and you just read it out loud with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So one or two of you did memorize that. It's filled with shepherding and sheepy imagery. Several sermons by itself are in this passage, but we're interested today only in it in as much as it relates to John chapter 10. And then Job was a keeper of sheep, as was Amos and Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we have a treasure trove of shepherding imagery. And time doesn't allow us to unpack that story. But then we come to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, sheep and shepherding imagery becomes a bit more sparse. When Pastor Patrick and I have been preaching through the Bible, we've been seeking to uncover the unique or essential characteristics of that particular book. Last week, Pastor Patrick pointed out that in Luke, it was the Son of Man, Jesus, who came to seek and save that which is lost. The week before that, I pointed out in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus said the kingdom of God was at hand, repent and believe the gospel. all themes not unique to those Gospels, but certainly characteristic of those respective Gospels. This morning, I'm pointing out that in the Gospel of John, there are more references to sheep and shepherds than in the other three Gospels combined. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, embraced the shepherd and sheep metaphor like no other apostle. John the Baptist, who had no genealogical connection to John the Apostle, was likely the most popular person in Israel in his day. Hordes came streaming to John the Baptizer. He was making the path straight for Jesus. And when Jesus inaugurated his ministry, he came to his cousin, John the Baptist. And when John saw him coming, he said in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptizer said it twice, because John the Apostle records the baptizer saying it twice. Now, Andrew became a follower of Jesus. He had been a follower of John the Baptizer. And though it's a little vague in John's account, many commentators believe that Andrew's brother Peter, who had been a follower of the baptizer, became a follower of Jesus in that moment. The word that John uses to become a follower is literally to join together with on the road. It was often used of sheep following the shepherd. So John the fisherman uses shepherding language to describe the response to the Lamb of God. Shepherding was dirty, stinky, lonely work. It's because sheep were dirty and stinky. Shepherds were usually separated from society. And history and experience tells us that sheep can't live without a shepherd. They're entirely dependent on the shepherd for everything. They require constant care. And sometimes sheep wandered off, imagining that they had found greener pastures. But this was really quite dangerous. Sheep instinctively know that the flock is their best defense. And a good shepherd will be strategic in where he or she might lead the sheep and encourage the flock to stay together. If you've ever seen a border collie work a flock, there he is. Oh, here he comes. Look out. There he goes. Go get him. A border collie is very much like a shepherd. And the border collie's mission is to keep the sheep together in a flock, because the shepherd knows that it's in the flock that the sheep are safest. Look at that border collie do his job. Isn't that good? That's probably enough of that. So, what does John 10 teach us about sheep, flocks, and shepherds? Sheep, flocks, and shepherds. Well, first of all, shepherds. The shepherd, the good shepherd, will know his sheep by name. Now, sometimes, for added security, shepherds would co-mingle flocks. They put them all together. But when it's time to separate and go their separate ways, a good shepherd will call sheep by name, and they will respond to it. And the co-mingled flocks will separate out from the other flocks. Our Lord Jesus Christ has us co-mingled down here on planet Earth. But there's going to come a day of reckoning when we'll have to give an account of our lives. And our Lord Jesus, John tells us, The great shepherd of the sheep will know us by name and will gather us in, and we will enjoy safe passage in that day because of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. The good shepherd also leads his flock. Psalm 23 tells us he leads us by quiet waters. I have a colleague who started a church, and he named the church Still Waters. I thought that was a good name for a church. Sheep don't like roiled waters. It makes them nervous and skittish. And we live in chaotic times. Doreen was just telling me this morning about some of the proposed house legislation and how that's going to impact our culture and society. Kenny Rogers sang a song a while back. It was called 20 Years Ago, and I really like it. It's on my playlist. But here's how one of the verses go. It says, I worked at the counter at the drugstore down the street, but nobody's left there that I would know. On Saturday mornings, that's where all my friends would meet. You'd be surprised what a dime could buy 20 years ago. All my memories from those days come gather around me. What I'd give if they could take me back again in time. Oh, how it seems like yesterday. Where do the good times go? Life was so much easier 20 years ago. Now, as we think back, the past seems more under control, less turbulent. Doesn't it seem that way to you? Am I the only one who said, I look back 20 years, and of course, a dime didn't buy anything back then either. But back then it seemed like things were more under control, that the times were survivable. Enter the Good Shepherd, who helps us find the quiet waters in chaos. There are a lot of people who have chaos in their employ, chaos in their families, chaos with their health or the health of a loved one, chaos with their taxes or their finances. Incidentally, April 15th is approaching. Chaos from Washington, D.C. and pending legislation. Chaos inordinately affects all of us. It's little wonder that Psalm 23 is on the short list of favorites from almost everybody. You know when I memorized that? I memorized it in public schools. My public school teacher in the fourth grade had us memorize Psalms. The shepherd finds still waters. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The good shepherd leads his sheep. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Pastor Patrick and I were talking about the trajectory we would take on this study, particularly as we approach the Gospel of John. And he observed that we had been through three Gospels without talking about the cross. And he said, it seems to be a shame that here we are in the Gospels and we haven't approached the cross. And he's right. And I was a little bit embarrassed about that oversight. But I still wanted to talk about one of John's distinctions, the Good Shepherd. But as I was pondering this passage, I realized that the cross was embedded in this passage. The cross is at the heart of this passage. You see, the Good Shepherd, it says, lays down his life for the sheep. That is the cross. There's a commingling of metaphors that enriches the tapestry of the cross. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53:6, all of we like sheep have gone astray. There he goes, invoking the sheep metaphor. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross, the good shepherd went to war for his sheep who had gone astray, And so Jesus took up the cross, the instrument by which he would lay down his life for the sheep. And Jesus, both shepherd and lamb, put his blood on the line, on the altar, if you will, to roll back God's anger. The cross was the instrument of propitiation, to roll back God's anger at the sin of all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. All of the shepherd, the sheep, and the lamb metaphors come together at the cross. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep at the cross. The sheep who have gone astray have our iniquity placed on the great shepherd of the sheep. And the Lamb of God is taking away the sin of repentant sinners. The Lamb, the sheep, and the shepherds all coming together at the cross. All these things we read in the first six verses of this passage. John 10:1-6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. But there's more in this passage. The sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. John 10:4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. There's a lot of things to follow outside these glass doors, but only one who is worthy of our trust, only one who gave his all for us, even though we have nothing to offer in return. The sheep follow the shepherd, and the sheep flock. Well, here I am using flock as a verb. The sheep come together and form a flock. Do you know that the word pastor is not used in the New Testament anywhere? And only one time in the Old Testament, and that in the King James Version. But when Peter encourages the church, he tells the pastors to shepherd God's flock. For the church, that means getting together. And it's for our spiritual vitality and health, flocking together, which is why the author of Hebrews says, do not neglect the meeting together. In other words, flock together. I would say this last almost year has been a most extraordinary year. And I would be willing to guess that a great many of you, when we were divided from one another, felt the pain of isolation. Some people right now who are watching, they this moment are feeling the pain of isolation. And when we got together for anything, it was good. And now I came in this morning. I thought we were going to have a revival here. Singing And Can It Be, which incidentally is my favorite all-time song, even more than 20 years ago by Kenny Rogers. But the way you sang, it's like you missed each other. We need to be together. I tell you, I sat there and I was, Lauren said, I got goosebumps and I had little tears welling up in the corner of my eyes as we were singing. And Gordy and Carol, wow! I don't think we all understand how much they do to make things happen. How he can play and get out and then stand up and lead the choir and go back and play some more, and then has to worry about the next hymn coming up. It's remarkable what he does and how he gets the choir ready and how he gets the best out of all of us. He's terrific. But the sheep flock. We instinctively know that to be together is better than being apart. That is the Holy Spirit working in us. And for this, we can read in John chapter 10 from 7 down to 15. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as a father knows me and I know the father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." The Gospel of John is so rich. Jim Diller is going to be teaching on our Thursday evening Bible studies beginning in April out of the Gospel of John. Today, we barely even scratched the surface. I wouldn't even dignify this with saying that we've scratched the surface. Jim won't do much better. He can't do much better in the few months that we have in that section of Scripture. What's the takeaway from today? Well, first of all, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." An abundant life is not trouble-free. In fact, it's part of the path that gets you there. My experience as a church planter in Arizona was anything but still waters. It was a little bumpy when I was there. But it was the experience in Arizona starting that church that made starting this church such a delight. An abundant life is still waters below the rapids. Abundant life is peace in the midst of chaos. Abundant life is finding purpose and meaning in a life bereft of that very thing. Friedrich Nietzsche was a brilliant man, a philosopher, and a pundit. But he bought into the life is meaningless narrative, and he died before his time. And there's some disagreement as to the proximate cause of his demise, but at least to some degree it was due to the despair arising from a God is dead worldview. It was really Nietzsche who coined that phrase that Time magazine picked up on it sometime later and put it on its cover. And I like the story at outside the philosophy department at a college, there was someone had written, spray painted on the wall of the philosophy department, "God is dead," signed Nietzsche. And someone had crossed it out and said, "Nietzsche is dead," signed God. Abundant life is living your life for the purpose that God gave to you. To know him and to follow him. Therein lies abundant of life. That might mean something different for me and for you. What that abundant life might engage might mean different things. For me, it meant vocational ministry. But the essence for all is the same, knowing God and making God known. And I think a second takeaway is the idea of flocking. And the more I understand the Bible, the more I understand that Christianity was meant to live in community. I learn from you. I love going to the Bible studies and doing the Bible studies we do because I learn from you. You learn from me. We learn together. You have perspectives on the Bible that I'll never have because you've had a life that I've never had. And so when we get together and we talk about the Bible, I learn from you. I learn facets of what the scriptures say that I would never know if it weren't for that sort of experience. And that only happens when we're together. Your experience and my knowledge of you and your experience enriches my Christian experience as I understand Christ in you, the hope of glory. I understand the Bible because of how God teaches you in the dynamics of your life. I gain peace and joy from understanding what you're going through. I think there's a third takeaway, and that is rather significant one. It's the I am that we see in this passage. As we said earlier, God declares, I am to Moses. That was his name. Who should we say is sending you, Moses? Tell him, I am sent you. It's where we get the word Jehovah. That comes from the Hebrew word for I am. And it means God is eternal. It means God is uncreated, yet always existing. It means God is infinite. I had someone this week, we were talking, and he said, you know what would be a good representation, probably almost as good as the cross, a good representation for God would be the figure eight turned over on its side, which is mathematically, it means infinity. God is infinite. God is self-existent and needs nothing. God is. Seven times, John tells us, Jesus takes that holy title, that name to himself, and applies it by way of metaphor. Two of these seven times are in this scripture text. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. Now, when the shepherds would take their charge out to pasture, they would have to go further and further away to find green fields for the sheep to graze in. And they'd often have to go overnight, so the shepherd would create a makeshift pen out of the ubiquity of rocks in that barren land. And the shepherd would sleep in the doorway so that nothing would go in and no sheep would come out. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way in and the way out. I protect and I help define the limits on the expansiveness of your life. I protect you. I will save you. That's what the shepherd says. That's what Jesus says to you and I. And then in John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. He's good because he lays his life down for the sheep and leads them to the grassy fields and the abundant life. There's a new Scottish hymn out. I'll tell you, it's not as good as Charles Wesley, and can it be? But it's a good song. And it says, you're the shepherd, we're the sheep. You won't slumber though we sleep. Oh, what love our Savior shows to the little ones he knows. Would you pray with me? God, we are like those little lambs that we saw right in the beginning here today. Jumping up, jumping around, maybe a little bit unrestrained sometimes. We're in this big world, and sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes it's chaotic. Thank you that you are the good shepherd. You sleep in the doorway. You protect us. You determine the expansiveness of our life according to our needs. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, and for the eternal life that he bought as he laid his life down for his sheep. God, we pray that we might flock and might follow. Hear us, we pray in the name of Jesus, our strong Savior. Amen.
Our closing hymn is a beautiful song. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. I want to come and I want to worship and obey. Would you stand, please, as we sing?
And so, having come and heard the word of the Lord, go forth with the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up unto you his countenance and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. And everyone said together, Amen. Amen.